We're going to turn again this morning to Genesis chapter 3. We're reminded that now we're in the third chapter in the book of Genesis. The earth and the heavens are 7 days old. And a little bit beyond that, perhaps. And we're introduced to a very real but dark reality, the devil. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Death came into the human race because of sin. And sin came into the human race because there was a man who allowed sin to come into the human race. That was Adam. Satan had fallen. We read about that, of course. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you'll find nowhere else in records of mankind the reality of Satan and his fall in heaven. Only the Bible gives us the truth about Satan. But the dominion of the earth had been given to Adam and Eve. They were in charge. And Satan could not have dominion over this world unless he would be able to get Adam and Eve to sin. And so Satan had a very subtle purpose to gain control over this world and for him to become the prince of the power of the air or the little god of this world. And the only way he could do it was to trick Adam and Eve, and to get them to disobey God. And now sin would come into this earth, and with it, the devil's dominion over this world. And so we're introduced to Satan and his plan to enter into the human race, to get them to fall, to take over the dominion of this world. And we find his temptation of Adam and Eve. And there is a revelation of something that we don't know about. Something that we don't understand. And yet the Bible tells us that Satan was indwelling the serpent and speaking through the serpent. And of course, you know, the big bangers can't quite understand these things. It's interesting that now they tell us that trees communicate one with another. Yeah, they do. Trees communicate with other trees. And when there is a disease that comes into the area, the trees send out a chemical to warn other trees. So these other trees will put up their guard system to fight off this disease. But we have the account of Satan and who he is and his temptation of Adam and Eve. And we want to just look at those verses again as we think of the subject, the tools of Satan. Last week we looked at the fact that Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar. But we're going to see a related tool of the devil that is very closely associated to his tool of lying. And we'll look at that today. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, let me ask you a question. You know, subtle means very crafty, very tricky. Isn't it amazing that people think that they're going to be, that the devil can't trick them? Isn't it amazing? Christians don't think the devil can trick them. I mean, besides that, he has had 6,000 to 7,000 years of experience of tricking people. I wonder how long have you lived? You know, how long have you lived? How wise are you? You know, I used to remind young people, I'd say, how old are you? And they would say, well, I'm 13. I said, well, you know what? Your brain has only started working a little bit. Sad reality. But it's amazing how a people who have been blinded by Satan all their life, then they get saved, all of a sudden they're smarter than the devil. Isn't that amazing? No, he's more subtle than you and I could ever imagine. But the Bible says, he said unto the woman, and let me remind you that Adam was right there. Adam was right there. And things were being allowed to become cattywampus. Who was the head of the woman? The man. And we find the whole plan of God being upset. God was supposed to be first, man second, woman third, animal fourth. Just see how this is all backwards. Animal first, woman second, man third, God fourth. We're getting there today, aren't we? The tree huggers, trees number one, God number four. But he said unto the woman, yea. But he didn't say it like that. He says, yeah. 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 Your parents said what? One teenager says to another, your parents said what? Your parents said what? Oh, your teacher said what? Ever heard that before? Satan is more subtle than any beast of the field. And of course, God said, what? Ye shall not eat of every tree. You shall not. You know, the words you emphasize really tell the story. You know what I mean? You shall not. Oh, that's a bad God that says no. You know? Like you got a friend and your parent said no? Huh. That's the best parent there is that says no. Amen? Amen. Parents need to learn how to say no. It's a good parent that says no. Not be bossed, but say no. The woman said, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. Now, Satan's negative statement has already begun to work. Because, did God say, don't touch it? No, God didn't say that. In fact, God said, you shall dress all the trees of the garden, right? You shall dress it and keep it. Now, Mr. Griffin, he might have an apple tree that he says, no apples picked in this tree. But you know, he still has a responsibility of pruning it. And taking care of it, he's going to have to touch it. There's a difference between touching it and eating the apple. And so, you see, that negative statement is already working. The negative statement is already working. Evil communications corrupt good manners, don't they? All you need to do is have someone that said, really? You mean they really said that? Huh. Amazing. As we mentioned last week, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. There it is. Bold face lie. Satan's a liar. You shall not die. For God doth know the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Now there's a little bit of truth there. But wasn't the real truth. When he said, your eyes shall be opened, he was saying it was something that was going to be good. But their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened as they were defiled by sin. You know, people see differently when they lose their purity. But it isn't a good different. It's a different because they have experienced defilement. A defilement of their mind and of their will and of their heart. And everything they experience is twisted because of the defilement of sin. That's the big lie of the devil, isn't it? That sin doesn't defile. All sin defiles the soul. And of course, the Bible says, verse 6, and when the woman saw, as I mentioned last week, she didn't see that the tree was good for food before. You know, this is the This is the deceptive lie of sin. I can see it now. I can see it. Yeah, now they see it. They don't see what the truth is. They see a deception. So the lies of the devil He said, "For God does know in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's a pretty big lie. But the lies of the devil lead to his next great tool. The second great tool of the devil is doubt. Doubt. What was he about to do? He caused them, first of all, to doubt three things, or four. One, he caused them to doubt God's word. Secondly, he caused them to doubt God's goodness. Thirdly, he caused them to doubt God's promises. And fourthly, he caused them to doubt God's will. Let's talk about that in a minute. The lie received brings doubt. The purpose of the lie is to bring doubt. He caused them to doubt God's word. You shall not surely die. Oh. God didn't mean what he said. I'm not going to die. His word isn't true. I don't have to act in accordance to what the Bible says. It's not the truth. You know, that is both a positive and a negative. It has both a positive and a negative, and we'll get there in a minute. Doubt God's goodness. Hath God said, hath God said? Hath God said? Oh, God's not good. What he says isn't good. He said that? Did he really say that? When you say that, say, did he really say that? You know, the emphasis isn't as much as on what they said as their character, isn't it? Right? They said that. The devil attacking God's character. Oh, maybe God isn't so good. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Will is a promise, isn't it? Oh. Yeah. I don't know about that. I don't know about that. God's will, Adam and Eve. Don't eat of that fruit. Not that one tree. You see, that tree belongs to God. You understand that? That tree belongs to God. You don't touch it. The people went into Jericho. God said, this city belongs to me. The gold, the silver is mine. Don't touch it. And Achan he touched that which belonged to God, didn't he? And the curse came upon the camp. Very important truth. Found right at the beginning. You know the tithe belongs to God? The tithe belongs to God. The tithe, the Bible says, is holy. It belongs to God. He said to the people in Malachi's day, you're cursed with a curse. Why? Because you've robbed me. You've touched that belonged to me, the tithe. You know the Bible belongs to God? Right? Holy Bible. Got it on your cover? Belongs to God. What does the Bible say? Person that adds to this book. Plenty of religions add to this book, don't they? The plagues shall be added to them. Those who take away from this book, the truth of this book, their name will be taken out of the book of life. You don't touch that which belongs to God. Think about it. There's some ramifications. What, knowing not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, if you're a believer, do you know what? Your body belongs to God. And people today want to treat their body like it belongs to them. They want to decorate it like the heathen decorate it. They want to abuse it the way the heathen abuse it. They want to live for themselves. Not take their body and glorify God with it. This is pretty serious truth here, isn't it? You shall not surely die. God had a will. He wanted them to doubt the reality of God's will. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now we see the other side of doubt. The other side of doubt. The 12 spies were sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. They came back. They came back with the word of what they saw. The Bible tells us the famous picture, Israeli sign of two men carrying a pole and between on that pole, one cluster of grapes. Wow. That's something. I was just talking about Brother Samson. Good to see you today. Brother Simonson was telling us about Alexander was up in Messiah land, and his wife inherited some land up there. And the Messiah are cattle raisers. They graze the land. And Alexander planted a garden up there in Messiah land in Kenya. And he said, you know what? Probably this land, this garden, this is the first time that land is cultivated since creation. And he cultivated that plot of ground, and he and Brother Simonson, it just grew an unbelievable crop. Well, that's what Israel was like, right? Land of flowing with milk and honey. He came back, and they said, verse 27, and they said unto him, we came into the land whither thou sendest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites, those fierce Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Let us go up at once and promise it, possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. The land, though, which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants of the people, and all the people that are in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Result of doubt? Fear. 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 Great missionary James Frazier. Did not realize the battle that he was going into when he was going to go with the gospel to the Lisu tribes of southwest China. People who worship demons and spirits did not know the power of Satan that and the territory. Just reading a couple of paragraphs I read last week, a strange and sinister shadow fell over James' whole spiritual life. He was perplexed and found himself in deepening gloom. But gradually he became aware of an influence far reaching and soul destroying than the physical and discomforts of life. He was assailed by deep and treacherous doubt. Yea, hath God said? The question came to him again and again, as clearly as it came at the dawn of time. Your prayers are not being answered, are they? No one wants to hear your message. The few who first believed have gone back, haven't they? Yes, you see, it doesn't work. You should never have stayed in this area on such a fool's errand. You've been in China 5 years and now there's not much to show for it, is there? You thought you were called to be a missionary. It was pure imagination. You'd better leave it all, go back, and admit it was a big mistake. Fear. Fear. Result of doubt. You know, fear is a mighty powerful tool. Mighty powerful reality. Sammy Tippett gives the story of he was in East Germany ministering before the Iron Curtain came down. And his German friend said, let's climb this mountain and we can see all the way to Czechoslovakia in one direction, all the way to West Germany in another. And he says, there's only one problem. I've always had a fear of heights. They assured me there was a trail that would not be dangerous. I decided to attempt it. The trail was nice, and the view was tremendous. About two-thirds of the way up, however, the trail ended. Then we began to really climb. We had to pull ourselves over rocks and make our own paths. I did fine up until about 50 feet from the top. I could see for miles. It was fantastic. But something snapped within me. I grabbed a rock and held on as a child. Held on as a child would cling to its father in terror. Isn't that amazing? Remember that? Remember the first time you were in the store with mama as a little kid? And somehow mama got out of your sight. I remember that first time. You know, you kind of wander around, you know, you're free and easy. And you look up. Where's mom? You know, start screaming, crying. Mom, mom, mom. You know, whew, right around the corner. Oh, man. A couple minutes, though. You were terrified to death. Fear. I was frozen. I couldn't move. I was at the rear of the group and no one noticed me. When they arrived at the top, they realized I was not with them. They looked down and saw what must have been a hilarious sight. A fully mature American preacher clinging to a rock like a baby. Fred came down to me and said, Sam, what in the world are you doing? I can't move, Fred. Sam, come on up. The view is tremendous, and besides, these Germans will think Americans are cowards. My body was immobilized. I can't move, Fred. By this time, the others came down to find out what was happening. They assured me that the remainder of the climb was not dangerous, and I had nothing to be worried about. All I could say was, I can't move. They decided that if I couldn't go up, we would have to go down the mountain. But they didn't understand. I can't move. Fred couldn't believe it. What do you mean, Sam? If we don't go up, we have to go down. True to form, I responded, I can't move. it began to rain. Sam, if you won't go down the mountain right now, you'll slide the whole way. It didn't matter. I can't move. Finally, Fred and one of the East Germans pried my fingers from the rock, put their shoulders under my arms, and carried me down like an injured soldier. At the bottom, we laughed and laughed. Every time I think about it, it brings tears of laughter to my eyes. But I learned a valuable lesson. I came to understand the tremendous power of fear. Fear had paralyzed me. Fear, he says, has paralyzed the body of Christ. It cripples the church and robs men of the blessing of the Lord. Fear. The result of doubt is fear. The people of Israel, the spies went into the land that God had promised them, land flowing with milk and honey. But the liar was there. The liar was there. They believed and entertained his lies. And doubt took over. And doubt produces fear. Fear. What is fear about? Fear is what will it cost me? What will it cost me? What might it cost me? Our wives, our children, they might die. Fear. Fear of what it will cost is a result of doubt, result of listening to the lies of the devil, fear of what might happen, a fear of what might happen. I can just see it. Those giants. Those giants just running over us. Fear what might happen. It won't work out. It won't work out. Fear. God's people are afraid that it won't work out. God's people are afraid what might happen. They're afraid of what trial, of what test might come. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire and complete, lacking nothing. But Americans are afraid of trials. Afraid of trials. I remember the story of Frank Bumpus, preacher in Illinois. I'm not sure what happened. I think Scott can tell you, his son died in a car accident or something. I don't remember what it was. And, you know, you hear those stories, I don't know if I want to serve the Lord. People that serve the Lord have trials in their life. I don't want to go through any trials. Afraid of trials. Afraid of the testing, the purifying of the Lord. Afraid. It's going to be more than I can't handle that. The fear of God's will. Oh. They're afraid of God's will. You. Hath God said? I don't know. I want to trust that God or not. What do you think, Stephen? People are afraid, aren't they? It takes faith to decide to do the will of God, doesn't it? Right? Yeah. It takes faith because the devil is saying, what might happen? Right? It won't be good. Fear. Fear of failure. Yeah. Fear of failure. Fear of failure. People won't surrender to God's will, won't do God's will. They're afraid of failure. I remember when it all stood on my shoulders. I remember going down Highway 83. I think I was in Pastor Teasdale's car. We were on our way to New Lisbon, Wisconsin, I think. And we were going to meet with the board of Wisconsin Independent Baptist Mission. And these men were going to question me about my coming to McQuanagle and our call to this town. And I remember sitting in that car thinking, you know, I'm going to go before these men and I'm going to have to be able to say, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. It is the will of God for our family to start a church in McQuanagle. I had to come to grips with it. This is a big decision. The name of the Lord was at stake. It was I don't know if it was before that, after that, I was in the Quantico Museum on a week. We picked up some people for church, and so we decided to visit the museum to get to know the town. Mr. Gretzmacher was in there. He says, who are you? What are you doing here? And I said, we're here to start a new Baptist church. He says, we don't need any more churches in town. The church across the street can't hardly keep the doors open. We need less churches, not more. And I said, God has led us to McQuanago to start church. Now all of a sudden God's name is on the line. You know, because God's will is not to fail. And to say that God led us to McQuanago and this church not get established, that would say our God is just a fake. His name was on the line. Fear of failure. Doubts will bring the fear of failure. And the fear of failure will so paralyze a person they cannot move. They cannot do anything. And I wonder how many here today during a missionary challenge or whatever, they can't move because of fear. They cannot launch out into new ground. Fear. You know, the Lord's work is all about overcoming the devil. You know, praise the Lord, we're almost to the end, the parking lot project. Amen? But you know what? I'm sure there were some who thought, Pastor, we're not even meeting the budget. Pastor, don't you see the offerings? Pastor, don't you know that the prospect of our finances is such that we dare not take this step? We dare not take this step. Fear would paralyze a person. Fear would paralyze them from making any step forward. It will fill them with such fear they will do nothing. And we have all been there. Fear. My wife and her youth group used to sing a great song. Some of the lines are, doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the open way. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith sings and soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Can't remember the rest of the song.
Faith answers, even I.
Faith answers, even I. Fear. Does your life show a dominance of fear? Fear to do the will of God? Fear to make decisions to go forward? Fears that your prayers won't be answered? The fear to pray specifically? the fear to trust God with your life. Fear of failure. It's very real. Fear is a result of doubt. And doubt is a result of listening to the lies of the devil. Those who are overcome by fear, their prayers are weak and powerless. Their spiritual life is in paralysis. They would like to run away. They would like to run away. Run away from the challenge. Run away from the difficulty. Run away from the obstacles. Run away from the trials. Run away. It's interesting. It's in Numbers. What I find that's interesting is also because they were in such fear, they were angry at the authorities that put them in such a difficult spot. They were angry at the authorities that so-called put them in that difficult spot. It's amazing how fear works. How do we deal with doubt? How do we deal with fear? How do we deal with paralysis? Number one, we have to tell the truth. We have to call it sin. Fear is a sin. Now you know there's two kinds of fear. Fearing the Lord, that's not sin. But fearing God's will? Fearing what it might cost to follow God? Oh, a lot of men are afraid. Take a stand for God. They're afraid. They're afraid to take a stand for God and their family. They're afraid what it will cost. Yeah, they're living in fear and doubt. Fear. What could happen? That it won't work out. Fear of where God's will take you. Man, people are sure that if they follow God's will, it'd be so miserable. I have never found anybody in the center of God's will that have said anything other than it's the greatest thing in all the world. But I guarantee you that those who are living in the realm of listening to the lies of the devil, they fear surrendering their life to God. They fear the will of God. It's going to be bad. Just like the devil said, it's bad. God said you couldn't eat of that fruit. That's bad. It's going to be bad. We have to recognize that fear is a terrible, subtle sin. It has a grip on our lives that is more than we can comprehend. Oh, it's one thing to say, well, it's a sin. I don't know what to do with it. You know what I mean? Fear is a sin. Fear. You're afraid to obey the Bible. You know what the Bible says, but you're afraid to do it. We have to recognize fear is a sin. We have to renounce it. We have to renounce it as that is a result of our listening to the lies of the evil one. We have to renounce it as its roots are in Satan himself. And it's something that we have allowed in our life. We have to renounce it. We have to resist it. We have to resist fear. We need to draw nigh to God. We need to draw nigh to God. Some of you know the name of Johann Anken. Johann Anken was called John the Baptist of Europe. Johann Anken's success was such that soon the civil authorities attempted to stop him. But he always seemed to find a way around their restrictions. The police chief told Anken, "As long as I can lift up this little finger, you will feel the force of it." To which Unken is reported to have replied with characteristic courage, "I believe you do not see what I see. You see only your own arm. But I am not looking at that. I see a greater arm. And that is the arm of God. So long as that arm moves, you will never silence me." Eventually, the police chief ceased his opposition. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith is the decision to trust, to depend upon, rely upon, that God's word is true, that God is good, that God's will is wonderful, and God's promises are always true. Faith or doubt. Faith or doubt. Isn't it amazing? When you think of the people of Israel, there was 10 men that should have been leaders, but they were doubters. And their doubt paralyzed the whole nation. Is fear of the will of God paralyzing our church? Is fear of submitting and doing the will of God paralyzing our youth? is fear of obeying God, doing what's right, paralyzing our men. Fear spreads like wildfire. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Fear versus faith. The devil is into fear and doubt. Amen. God is the God of truth and the God of faith and the God of power. And Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May God help us to come to grips with the reality of the power of fear versus the requirement of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for trying to reach our souls. And we pray that God, in your grace, that you would intervene in our lives. That you would deliver us from the lies of the devil. You would give us illumination as to the reality of listening to his lies. And how subtle they are. Help us be honest with the paralyzing effect of fear. Because we have allowed ourselves to entertain the lies of the devil. I pray that, Lord, that you'd be merciful and deliver each one of us who've been paralyzed by fear. I pray that you'd be merciful in opening the eyes of those who've been paralyzed by fear to see why it is so. Who have they been listening to? Who they need to renounce? And the lies they need to renounce, that they might be freed from this terrible scourge. Oh God, work in our midst. May we be a people that draw nigh to God. And Lord, might we be like that man who said, I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And Lord, help us to focus on the Lord Jesus, who has proved his love to us. And that while we're yet sinners, he died for us. What greater proof could there be that we can trust him with our life? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.